From Colossians, and we find ourselves in Colossians chapter 4 today. Let me just tell you right away that I was perplexed as to what exactly I was going to do with today's passage, because it really is one that almost says, just skip me. Let me read it to you, and maybe you'll understand why I say that. It says in Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about circumstances, and he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision and have proved to be encouragement to me. Epaphras, who was one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved servant or physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you." It's as if when you read these verses, you think, well, you know, he already finished the letter, and this is just personal stuff that has no relevance to us at all. And so even I, as a preacher looking at this passage, had to ask the question, is there anything worthy here to actually preach about? Or should I just say to the church, and so Paul gives his final greetings, praise God, you know, let's go home early, you know. But I think there are some things that I'd like to say, I think that are valuable, and hopefully will be worth the next 15 or 20 minutes that we're together. I want us to look first at what we can learn from Paul from this section. And really, I think that we can learn something from him here about his leadership. And Paul leads both in action and in speech. Number one, in action, because I want you to notice how many people are mentioned. There are at least 9 specific names and then a group, the Laodiceans, that are referred to. In other letters, such as Romans, there are even more people that are remembered. Wherever Paul went, he went with others. He traveled with a team. He did team ministry. He was a believer in teamwork. And where did he get that? Well, he got it from Jesus. Jesus was somebody who was committed to teamwork. And so he calls the 12. And out of the 12, he calls 3. And then when he sends out all his disciples, he sends out the 70. Or he sends them out 2 by 2. You see, Christianity is not best practiced, and ministry is not best practiced alone. It's not a solo job, but rather it's a team job. And so Paul echoes Jesus when he also does his work with a team. When you go through the book of Acts, you realize that a lot of times he just says Paul and maybe he mentions one other, but often it'll be revealed later that there was actually a group with them. And that sometimes when there was just 2, they'd leave a city and there'd be more, because they'd pick up workers that would go on and join them in some of those missionary journeys. But the point is this. Paul, he teaches us something about leadership. That we're not practicing good leadership when we do it by ourselves. We do it and should do it like Paul did it, like Jesus did it before Paul. We do it engaging others in ministry. We do it together. Jesus didn't leave us alone as Christians either, did he? He put us in this group, the church, because Christianity is best practiced with a team. And the strength of different, diverse, and varied people makes the work go better. And so we learn from the Apostle Paul, teamwork is better. The verse that we read for our scripture, when one of the elders read it and called me and said, did you mean to use this passage with your Colossians sermon? And I said, yes. And I said, yes, because it's all about two being better than one. How being alone, being a solo Christian, out there surviving in faith instead of thriving in the faith, is not the way God intended it to be. God intended that we do faith together. Two are better than one, Ecclesiastes said, because they have a good reward for their toil. Two can get better. Their result isn't just 2 plus 2 or 1 plus 1 equals 2, but 1 plus 1 equals 3. We magnify what we can get done. And for if they fall, he says, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and there's not another to lift him up. That's the church, you know. We sometimes have struggles. But if we are in harmony and in teams with others, then when we stumble, there'll be somebody there to give us encouragement, someone to pick us up, someone to aid us during our time of weakness. So being involved with others is absolutely essential. He says, again, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man may prevail against another who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. One cord, you snap it, you take three and you wind them together, you got a rope, and it doesn't break. So together, the principle of teamwork is throughout the Bible. It's exemplified in Jesus, and it's imitated as well by the Apostle Paul. It's intended for the church as well. And in the church, we have teams. We have groups. But the point being, we don't do Christianity alone. Much of Paul's teaching in the New Testament is addressed to the right kind of attitudes that we need in order to be a team, in order to be able to work together. And teamwork happens when a group of individual people, very varied people, are brought together to achieve a common purpose or goal. That's the church, right? We're together here to accomplish a common purpose and goal. And we can accomplish it together, but maybe as individuals we couldn't accomplish it, or we would be endangered to try to accomplish it alone. To fight against Satan, to fight against sin, to encourage the evangelization of the world, that's a team's needed for that. A church is needed for that. God's people as a whole are needed for that. It's not an individual project. And so we see Paul in action. The scriptures say some things about this idea of teamwork. And the first thought that came to my mind about teaching us as leaders, and I want to say, by when I say leaders, I'm not talking to elders, I'm talking to all leaders. And there's a sense in which every person influences others. So there's a sense in which you are a leader where you are. Maybe a leader in your family, if you're a mom, a leader in your home, or if you have a workplace, maybe a leadership in your workplace. And even if you're not the boss, maybe a leadership among the workers in your area. But we can all express some form of leadership. And when God thought about the church and teaches us about the church through the Apostle Paul, Paul said this, Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so the passage encouraging the leaders of the congregation, all of these different forms, to remember that your job is not to do the work, your job is to equip others so that together we do the work. Isn't that what it's saying? Equip the church for ministry, Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, one of the characteristics of a church is unity. He said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. In other words, if the church is going to move ahead, if the team's going to move ahead to please God and to build God's kingdom, and when I say build God's kingdom is to see his rule over the hearts and souls and minds of people in this world, if we want to see the kingdom expanding and that happening, then we're going to have to pull in the same direction. We're going to have to work together, not at odds, not alone and individually, but rather we're all in this boat and we all need to be rowing, and we need to be rowing in the same direction. And so he says, be united. In his leadership too, he emphasizes the commonality of what we do together. Ephesians 4 verse 4, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in you all. And so when we look at somebody and they're very different than us, we look at somebody and they come from another background, maybe another language even, maybe another culture, and they look at things differently. On this, we are the same. That we all are members of the same body. And we serve the same Lord, the same God. And that the Spirit of God is working in all of us together. And that we have one mission. And that we are one. Not individuals, but we are God's team. He talks about expectation and identity as well. First Peter chapter 2, verse 4. He says, as you come to him, church, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so he says, listen, all of you as individuals, I want you to understand this is what it's all about. I expect you to know that you are bricks in the household of God. That you're part of it. That the church's mission is your mission. And that you are his spiritual house. You are priests, a holy priesthood to God. You offer spiritual sacrifices to God in this position. And that God's expectation is that we all, individually and collectively, understand our identity and understand what he expects. Leadership does that. Paul made it clear, and so do we need to make that clear to others. And commitment to objectives. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, Paul tells Timothy, listen, you need to hold to the faith and good conscience. He says, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. There's an objective that we're moving towards, and we can't be dissuaded by people that fall by the wayside, people that abandon the way of Christ. In this case, he mentions by name two people that got too involved in the world, and so they drift off. It has happened since the days of the Apostle Paul. It happens in Fort Walton Beach in 2019. It will happen until the Lord returns that some abandon the way. But we will not abandon the mission. Our objective is the same. We are united in that objective, and we are on our way to heaven, brothers and sisters. We're going to the Holy Land together, and in the process, we're taking other people with us as we lead them to Christ Jesus. One of the things I notice about Paul's action is that he didn't stop at being a good example. I hear people say this all the time. Well, what we just need to do is we just need to be a good example to other people. And Paul did say to the church in Colossians chapter 11, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's great. But he didn't stop there. You are really failing God's mission when you think that just by being a good person where you are, that you are getting God's mission for your life done. The Apostle Paul, he, beyond being a good example, which he was, he joined with others in getting the work of the evangelization of people around him. He got that work done in harmony with them. He wasn't content being good. He wanted, in fact, to join with others and to accomplish the mission of the expansion of the kingdom of God. And so I want to call you to do the same, to understand that God is pleased when you're living a good life and you're a good person. And I'm thankful too. We are all thankful when we see good examples around us. But don't be out there by yourself. Don't be alone. Because alone you might be unfruitful. Alone maybe the work isn't getting done that God wants you to do. But join with all of us together in the mission of the church and see God's will done. I want to call you to do that. In his speech, if you look through these verses, he showed his action in teamwork, but he also shows an example of leadership in the way he talks about people as you go through this passage of Scripture. He speaks of co-workers by name, and he speaks with warmth. He speaks with positivity. He, generally speaking, has great affirmation. And so you see him saying things like, beloved, my beloved brother, my co-worker, my fellow worker. These people are precious to him. Do I think that these people that he mentions by name are perfect people? I don't. But Paul, his intention is that in his mention of these brothers and sisters, he's not worried about puffing them up too much. He wants others to know that he loves them, he cares about them. And maybe we can take a message for that. We should think about how we can talk about other people in a way that will lift them up, be an encouragement to them. And instead of worrying about other things that might keep us from speaking from the heart, refer to others in the ways that Paul refers to them. Think of your beloved brothers and sisters. The people that you care about, the warmth that you have, the comfort that you feel in their presence, your appreciation for all that they do. I also notice that Paul speaks about his co-worker Epaphras in a very special way. I think he actually sets him up for success. Look at verse 12 and 13. And when he talks about him, he says, "And Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." Just see how he sets him up. He's sending Epaphras back to Colossae. And when the Colossians see him, they're going to have ringing in their ears the words of the letter that they're carrying, where Paul says, Epaphras, he loves you. Epaphras, he prays for you. Epaphras is somebody that is struggling for you, that cares about you. Boy, I tell you, if I was Epaphras, I would feel pretty good at that moment. But he's been being spoken of in that way. We ought to speak of people in a way that builds them up also in the eyes of others. Rather than putting people down, which is the way of the world, we build people up. We want people to know that that brother or that sister, we want them to know the good things about them. Why? Because then they'll be able to do the things that give God glory. It's not about human glory, it's about God's glory eventually. And so let's lift one another up. Let's say thank you to our brothers and sisters in front of others and to others, mentioning their good traits so that they might be able to have a more effective ministry. And then you get down to verse 17, and Paul says to Archippus, he actually tells them, say to Archippus. So apparently Archippus is that maybe one of the first-ranked people that are going to get the letter. Some have said they think that maybe he's one of the young men, maybe even a child, that is known by the Apostle Paul. I don't really know. We don't know anything about him beyond this passage. But I can kind of picture Paul knowing this young man, Archippus, and having been with him and had said at some time to him, listen, you can really do good things for the Lord, you know. I really admire you, Archippus. You know, you work with, maybe he said, work with the youth group, or work with your brothers and sisters, or you got a gift for this, do this. And he's reminding him. He said, tell him, do that ministry we talked about, brother. You know, remember what I told you. Get after that. Do that. I tell you, if I got a message like that from someone, someone like Paul especially, I'd stand up and take notice. Let's call people. Let's challenge people to do the ministry that God has called them to. Let's say we recognize these qualities in people. And recognizing those qualities, let's say, do that ministry. You'd be a great teacher. You would be wonderful at visiting the sick. You are such a caring person and such a nurturing person. What a blessing. Fulfill the ministry. Somebody says, I love to teach children. Fulfill your ministry. You love children. Children love you. Get busy. Do your ministry for the kingdom of heaven. Let's challenge. Let's, in our speech, realize that we are setting up people for the praise of, not the praise of others, but the praise of God, so that they can do better ministry for him. I want to kind of switch. Instead of talking about leaders, let's talk about the servants in this passage. As I mentioned, there's some nine mentioned specifically by name. Laodiceans would be the tenth, which of course is a group. Somebody said, well, you know, the three categories of friends of Paul in this group are those who stayed, and one who prayed, and one who strayed. The strayed being Demas, who's mentioned later in the letter to Timothy as somebody who loved the world and had abandoned the Apostle Paul. But anyway, here they are, these nine that are mentioned in this passage. What can we learn from them? Well, in every case, these are people who are on the team of Paul because they are interested in getting involved in the lives of people. And I've told you guys before that when I do my lawn, I look back at it, it looks pretty good. Some people would say, your lawn doesn't look very good, brother. But when it looks worse sometimes than other days. But when I finish the mowing and I look back, I think, oh, that's, I like that. That looks great. It brings me great pleasure to be able to look back and see what was done. I think that all of us need to look at what God can do with us and what he might do to bless us. But I tell you, I don't think God cares about my lawn. You know? Maybe you're probably thinking, I don't either. God doesn't care about our lawn. He doesn't care about your decorating. He doesn't care about whether you have a swimming pool or not. God doesn't care about most of the things that people care about tremendously. God doesn't care about it. What does God care about? If God doesn't care about houses and jobs and fame, and what does God care about? He cares about people. For God so loved the world, what did he do? He died. He sent Christ Jesus, who died on the cross. And who did he die on the cross for? People. For you and me. That's what God cares about. So what God really expects from you and me is that we get involved with people. That's why you can't be a hermit. You can't be a solo separatist from the human race, praying on your own and think that you're pleasing God, because God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for people, and people need to know that message. And you're part of his plan to get that message out. And so we need to think of ways that we can get involved in the lives of others. I want you to think about the ways these people got involved in the lives of others. One thing you can do is you can get involved in the lives of others by being an encourager. An encourager. Look at verses 7 through 9. He talks about Tychicus and Onesimus. And he says, listen, I'm sending them back to you there in Colossae to cheer you up so you can hear some good news about what's happening and that things are okay with me. And so they're in the cheering up ministry, sending them back. Cheer them up. And I tell you, the Christ follower who wants to help others reach their full potential for Christ will cheer others up. Have you ever heard of John Wooden? Does anybody remember the name John Wooden? He was the coach for the UCLA Bruins for a long time. In the 13 years that he coached, he had 10 national championship teams. 10 in 13 years. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, how did he do it? One of the things that he did, I'm sure there are many. Well, one of the things he did seems unconnected to basketball. It's not about shooting technique or the intricacies of plays. He had them do this. He said, well, listen, whenever you make a basket, the player who scored, you have to acknowledge who it was that passed and set you up for that. You are required to smile, wink, nod, or point to the player who passed the ball to you. What's that have to do with anything? One of the players said, well, listen, but what if, coach, what if he's not looking? What if he's not looking? And Wooden said, oh, he'll be looking. He'll be looking. And you know, I know that's a truth because we all want to hear that kind of affirmation, don't we? We are looking for it as well. People around you are looking for it. Why don't we give them what they need? Wouldn't you like to hear more of that about yourself? Thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. What a pick-me-up that would be for the team. And we'd all play better, I think, if we just did what was done in the case of Tychicus and Onesimus. Secondly, we can get involved in the lives of others by just being there. It talks about Aristarchus. All he says about Aristarchus, really, is that he was in jail with me. He's a fellow prisoner. But in those words, he's saying, listen, he's with me. He's like me. He's beside me. I'm not here alone. He's my buddy. He's right here. And you know, if you think about Christ's parable about the Good Samaritan, if you think about, you got the Levite and he goes by, and the priest, he goes by, and they just leave the Samaritan bloody and bleeding in the ditch. But then the man in the ditch, and then the Good Samaritan comes by, and he sees him. What's he do? He gets down in the ditch, takes care of him, picks him up, carries him off and gets him care. We need people that are willing to get involved in the lives of others by being there, getting down in the ditch, getting into their homes, being by their side. People are longing for others who will reach out to them. And shame on us when we just continually seek out people, the same identical people that aren't even in need, and are ignoring so many people that are in the ditch. So let's reach out. Let's get involved by being there in the lives, being there for people when they need us. Third, get involved in the lives of others by being a comforter. Verses 10 and 11, Mark and Barnabas and Justus, who's also named Jesus, comforted Paul, he says. And the word that's here, that's translated in the English Standard Version as comfort, has the meaning of someone that comes alongside of you, which seems very much like the last point that I made. But this coming alongside is specifically for the purpose of comfort to another. I know that there are people in this congregation who by their personalities, by sometimes their soft-spokenness, their just natural kindness and ability to empathize with the suffering of others, are the perfect comforters. And there are some of us that aren't as good at comforting as others. And I would stand with those folks. But for those of you that have this gift, what a wonderful way to get along and get involved with people. That when you know they're suffering, you seek them out. You come up to them. You come alongside them. And you offer to them the support that you can and the comfort that you can. Get involved by being a comforter. Some might need comfort during an illness or the death of a loved one, or comfort because they're going through a divorce, or maybe they need comfort because they've faced financial or vocational crisis. Whatever it is, think of how you might be a comforter for them. Fourth, get involved in the lives of others by praying for them. Verses 13 and 14, he talks about Epaphras, who prayed hard for the Colossian believers. And what I would say to you is you can get involved with others by telling them that you're praying for them. One sister reminded me not too long ago, she said, well, if we're going to be saying we're going to pray for somebody, we better do it. And that's just an amen to that, right? So this isn't just, words, but rather you're the kind of person that people know, she's praying for me. He's praying for me. They're supporting me. And hearing about it is a good thing. A lot of people think, well, I don't want anybody to know I'm praying for them. Don't want to be like the Pharisees praying on the street corner. You know, you want to be in the closet, you know, and nobody knows. Well, yes, there is that point that you don't pray to be seen by others. But there are times when nothing could be better than for people to know that you're praying for them. And the great encouragement of people comes not just from the prayer itself, but knowing that people are praying for them. And I've heard that over and over again. It helped me so much, somebody will say, that I heard your congregation prayed for me last Sunday. So be a person that gets involved with others by praying for them. Fifth, get involved in the lives of others by offering practical help. I don't know what Luke did, but Paul calls him the physician, Luke the physician in this passage. It's the only place in the Bible where we're told that Luke was a physician. Well, no, Dr. Luke. That's a very practical profession. We've got doctors in our congregation. I try not to bother doctors too much by showing them my boo-boos every time I see them. But, you know, when you think of a doctor, you think of somebody that's going to give you some practical help, a little medication, a little suggestion for how you need to get over this difficulty in your life. There are a lot of people that need some practical help, and who, like a doctor, can diagnose and treat what's wrong in another person's life. And so what I'd like to call you to do is, if you have opportunity and you diagnose that there's a difficulty or a problem in a brother or sister's life, or maybe it's in a neighbor, a non-believer's life, and you realize that they need this practical help, what could be more godly than to reach out and to offer that to them? And then, lastly, you can get involved in the lives of others by opening up your home. In verse 15, it talks about Nympha. It says the church there in Laodicea meets in her home. I was just thinking, we have small groups tonight. Some of you have small groups in your home. I love small groups. I'm glad the small group isn't in my house every week. If you've had a small group in your house every single week, you know what I'm talking about, right? Because there's a lot of work that goes into it. There's expense and cleaning and all of that. Nympha, the church met in her house. It was the regular meeting place of the church. And he greets her. Some people have a greater ability to use their homes and hospitality. Usually, it's because they have a gift. There's something God's blessed you with that it makes it natural and easy for you to extend hospitality to others, both in and out of the church, so that people get a little glimpse of the fact that they're being cared for and that they matter. And that, you know, you're sitting at a table together in your home and everybody feels on equal ground and everyone is talking to one another. And you leave that and you think, boy, it's great to be part of God's church. It's great to be part of a body that cares about me. And so open up your home. Get involved by expressing hospitality. And I think hospitality can be one of the greatest barrier removers, barriers that people have against the gospel of Jesus Christ, who wouldn't set foot in a church building just if you asked them cold, but might accept your hospitality in your house. And so the first step begins as the love of Christ is expressed through you for them. So in conclusion, just this. Get involved in the lives of others. God put you here to help others reach their full potential for Him. Don't sit on your hands. Get involved. Encourage others by action, recognizing you're a team member, and by words, building people up. And so I ask you, how are you going about getting involved in the lives of others? What are you doing that's building up the body of Christ? And since we all recognize we all need to be living worthy of the gospel of Christ, and because we also have said, listen, we all need to be concerned about the evangelization of the world, but we can only do it one person at a time, who's your one? We're asking that this year. Who's your one? I hope that you'll get real specific this week and that you'll be that person that God is calling you to be. That you might be in somebody's list one day as these nine were on Paul's list as people that made a difference, spiritually speaking. If you're here today and would like to make a difference for Jesus Christ, but need the encouragement of the church or need to be baptized for the remission of sins, whatever you need, please come as we stand and sing.